nights, just come when you can. Because, you know, life is such as it is, you just have to get here when you can. But better to get here than to stay at home. And I'd rather you come sleep in my service than stay home. Now, Matt, I think he'd rather you stay home and sleep. But I never woke up anybody. Praise the Lord. Well, we'll pray. How about that? Maybe we should pray. Father, we thank you tonight because you're a good God. You're a God whose heart is towards us tonight. Your favor is on us tonight. Your goodness and your mercy have been following us around all day. It's following us tonight. It's going to follow us tomorrow. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we can be sure that goodness and mercy are on our trail. They're with us. Hallelujah. And that brings us comfort, Father. It really brings a relief to us knowing that goodness and mercy are with us because we need your goodness in this earth and we certainly need your mercy. And we thank you for that tonight. And Father, as we get into the Word and what you have for us tonight, I ask that you would reveal to us something fresh and new. Help us to see things from a different perspective. Help us to see things beyond where we've seen them in the past. We ask for wisdom and revelation tonight and the knowledge of you. And we ask you, Father, to enlighten our eyes, enlighten our understanding so we can comprehend, so we can get some understanding tonight. The Proverbs say, with all of our getting, get understanding. So we're here tonight to get something, and part of what we're here to get is some understanding. Hallelujah. We thank you for giving it to us, because there is no light or revelation without you. There is no revelation unless the Holy Spirit reveals, unless he shows us, unless he brings the light, shines the light within us. So we thank you ahead of time for revelation coming to us. And Father, tonight, finally, as we get into what you have for us, we just want you to know that we love you, that we're so thankful that you have called us out, that you are our Father, that you have sanctified us and set us apart for yourself tonight. We're thankful that we're in your family. We're thankful and very, very grateful tonight that you have set your love upon us. We just can never get away from the fact that you love us. And that you are for us tonight. And that there's nothing that we have done or can ever do that could just separate us utterly from you. Because you tonight, you love us and we thank you for it. Nothing can separate us from that love you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Open your Bible, if you will, over to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read some verses here in Philippians chapter 4. I know May is kind of a transition month. I'm starting to get pretty hot again, so the weather's transitioning. And then the kids, those of you who have kids in school, they're trying to finish up. And those of you who are teachers are finishing up, and just a lot of transition going on. But it's good to still make time to come to church. It's good to still make time to, you know, remember the God that you serve and remember that he's with you and for you, and it's still a good time to grow. Not relax and just say, well, summer's coming, we'll just chunk all that. That's what I got out of the offering message, is don't chunk it. Did y'all get that, those of you who are here for the offering? Don't chunk it. I don't even know what he was talking about, but I got that loud and clear, don't chunk it. So I'm not going to chunk my offering in the offering basket, and I'm not going to chunk the things of God to the side. I'm not going to chunk it. That's my message. Okay, Philippians chapter 4, y'all there? Philippians 4, and we'll just begin reading in verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are of good report. Did I get the lovely ones? Yeah. Whatever of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Boy, what a lesson that is to learn. Boy, we could all use a lesson in that, couldn't we? Whatever state you're in, be content. I know how to be abased, or, you know, suffer lack, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he goes on and says a lot of other things. But this passage to me is really interesting. It's very challenging in a number of ways. And I notice in a lot of Paul's writings, particularly these books in Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, right in here, Paul spends the first half of the book telling us who we are and what's been done for us in Christ, revealing to us the mystery of Christ in some ways. And the last half of the book is some real practical admonition and instruction about living our lives. And that's where we are here in the last part of Philippians, and he's giving us some admonition about living. Now, the one thing that we do as pastors, and there's kind of a delicate balance that sometimes is hard to achieve, but you're always looking to give, you know, the people, the church, the congregants, the Christians, you're trying to impart knowledge and understanding about who you are in Christ and what you have and, you know, everything that entails. But at the same time that we're giving you, you know, knowledge, we're also giving you practical insight or practical application, practical insight in how to actually take advantage of or cooperate with or respond to what's been done for you in Christ Jesus. So you have those two things all the time. And sometimes, you know, you get excited and you want to preach a message and it tells us everything about what Christ has done for us. And it's, you know, you have to see that first. You have to see who you are. But then there is that response. And that's how Paul wrote. He would tell us who we are. And then he would give us, you know, this is how you should respond. In light of who you are, now here's what you should do. And, you know, a lot of times, just traditionally, people have come to think of living the Christian life, and we've talked about this many times before, is a life where you are keeping rules. And a lot of times it's based on what you're not supposed to do. Don't do this and don't do that. But I have found, really, when you study the New Testament, it has a lot more to say about what we should be doing. And if we would get real busy doing what we should be doing, we wouldn't have time to do those other things we shouldn't be doing. Because there are plenty of things you shouldn't be doing, but if we're just all focused on what we should be doing, we don't have a whole lot of time to not be doing things. For example, I was talking to someone one time, and they were telling me the most important thing that for a Christian to concentrate on is being holy. And that's what you need to do. Our lives are about being holy and living a holy life, and that's what we should be pursuing holiness, and that's just what our life should be about. And I said, well, you know, I understand why you're saying that. Certainly, you know, I want people to live clean, so to speak. I want to live clean, whatever your interpretation of clean is today. But, you know, whatever that is, because, you know, in my grandmother's day, I wouldn't be clean because I have on makeup, you know, and I got ear bobs in my ears. So, of course, mine aren't bobbing too much tonight. But, you know, that was, so I wasn't clean living then. So, you know, it seems like the idea of what's clean changes from generation to generation. So, but anyway, I understood the heart of that. You know, living holy, that's a good thing. You know, we should pursue holiness, the Bible says. That's a good thing. But first of all, we are holy not by our self-effort, not because we, you know, are doing something. We are holy first and foremost because Jesus has made us holy. And you can't be holy without what he did for you. And unless you understand that, you can never walk in holiness. So I understand the concept of holiness, and certainly we should be, and God desires people to live holy. But I don't think that's the first and foremost pursuit in my life. Because I think really what happens, and this is what I, you know, was discussing with this person, is I have found that if you really get involved in the purpose and the pursuit of why God created you and why he recreated you and what your purpose and function is here on planet Earth, and your whole life gets wrapped up in that, and you get absorbed with that, and particularly the one command we're all living under, the one commission we're all living under, which is to go and tell, you know, it really just gets in the way of my witness for me to be living in sin, for me to have a filthy mouth, for me to be lying, cheating, stealing. It's really going to render me ineffective at being a minister of the gospel. Or you either, because you too are a minister of the gospel, as all believers are. But you're going to be ineffective, Neil. You know, I know you've had a lot of success dealing with students and teachers and other people on your job. But but if they knew Mr. Neil, he's the guy that's always cheating the system. He's lazy. He doesn't do his job. He's always in this classroom talking dirty about all the other teachers. You know, he's telling dirty jokes. in his class, and then you're going to stand up for the gospel and be somebody who's talking about the Bible. Those two things are not going to go together, and you're not going to be very effective, are you? So, you know, if people are pursuing what God has for them and they're living for the cause, so to speak, then you'll just be highly motivated to be holy. Besides, you don't have a lot of time to sin when you're really busy about the purpose God, you know, has for you. Sin, in other words, let's just get busy doing what we should be doing, and some of that stuff will just fall off. That's what I've seen, what I've witnessed. In fact, I've seen far more as people pursued God and seeking first the kingdom, that the stuff that was holding them in bondage fell away. And that's the trick, if there is a trick. There was a trick. But tonight, I want to focus in on something that Paul said here in these particular set of instructions. And I read all of that because, you know, when Paul wrote this, I don't think he was just, you know, shooting a little thought over here, and he was shooting a little thought over there, and he was shooting a little thought over there. I think he was actually had a flow to his writing, unlike maybe when some of us write. Maybe Paul had a flow in his writing. I choose to believe he did. And he said here in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And so let's just kind of look at it like this. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's a pretty strong admonition. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, again, I will say rejoice. So Paul's repeating himself. I don't think he does that accidentally or thinking that maybe we didn't read the first part. You know, or just assuming we're all hard of hearing, or the mic went out during the first half, so I got to say it again, because he didn't have a mic going out. He was writing this. He's saying, again, I will say, rejoice. And then he goes on to say, let your gentleness be known to all men. Do any of y'all ever struggle with your gentleness? Olivia, I just saw you over there. Not picking on Olivia. She's going to get me tomorrow. Okay. Letting your gentleness be known. I mean, I struggle with that at times. I'm sure you do. Some of you anyway. But, you know, we're not going to have a whole lot of gentleness to be made known unless we're rejoicing in the Lord. So let's just look at it this way. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And out of that, if you spend your time rejoicing in the Lord always, you're actually going to be a more gentle person. It's going to take the edge off of you, and it's going to take some of that roughness out of you. And then he goes on to say, be anxious for nothing. Well, I don't know about you, but I've tried really hard to be anxious for nothing. Have any of y'all ever tried really hard to be anxious for nothing? That's a good way to be more anxious. You can get really stressed out trying not to be anxious. I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to worry about that. You can just get really stressed out. But I tell you something that'll really help you not be anxious: to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord really helps. Really, really helps with anxiety. It really helps to diminish anxiety's work in your life, the stress, the cares of the world, all of those things. Rejoicing in the Lord, just, I'm telling you, that it can help wipe all that out. And it will do what verse 7 says. Rejoicing in the Lord will bring peace. Now, how many of you can say you've experienced that? You've had times in your life where you were anxious or distressed, but you rejoiced and peace came. It's awesome. And not only that, whenever you are rejoicing in the Lord, that just goes right into thinking on these things. And really, it's kind of a circle. You start thinking on things that are true and things that are lovely and things that are good report, you know what you'll do? Before long, you'll be rejoicing. And it all will work together for you. You get down to doing what verse 8 says, because in fact it ends up, if there is anything praiseworthy. Well, if you start meditating on and thinking about what's praiseworthy, the next thing you know, as you think on it and as you meditate on it, it'll start coming out of your mouth. You'll just find yourself saying, well, thank God. Praise the Lord. I just rejoice, Father, because blah, blah, and there you go. And you're back again. Well, now you start doing 4 through 8, and Paul told us in verse 9 to follow what he did. But you start doing that, and you will be like he was. You will begin to see in your life what he was experiencing in his life, which is verse 11, which is to me just a huge stretch for any person. Verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. How could you be content when you have a diagnosis from the doctor that's as negative as the one maybe you just had? Or how can you be content when all the rumblings are and all the rumors at work are saying that your job's just about to go down the drain? How can you be content when you're living at your house with your kids? You know what I'm saying? How can you be content with what's going on with your family? How can you be content with the financial condition you're in and what things are? Well, you know, if you've done 4 through 8, you are learning. You're a long way down the road towards being content, no matter what's going on. See, the world and the way people are, everybody in the world, the way they operate is they respond to the circumstances that are at hand. Now, a few people, even in the world system, they figured out if I can just control what I'm thinking about a situation, it'll at least, I can start to make some changes here. And that's where self-help and positive thinking and all those things came from. Really, those are scriptural principles that people are learning to apply. But it's the keys are right here in what Paul told us. Paul told us how to be content in whatever state you're in. And it starts with rejoicing in the Lord, which brings forth gentleness. And then that, you know, as you go along with that, then next thing you know, you're changing what you're thinking. The anxiety is gone and your thinking is changing. And I'm telling you, isn't this like day-to-day living for most people? Isn't this where people struggle? Does anybody know, do y'all know anybody that struggles with anxiety or gentleness? Maybe you. Or, you know, they don't have peace. Their peace is constantly being disrupted, or what they're thinking about has nothing to do with verse 8. This is where people live. These are the practical matters of life. But it starts out with rejoicing and in the admonition, really the command to rejoice in the Lord always. And that is not the normal way for most people. And it's not the normal way for most Christians. Now, Matt and I were talking recently, and last Wednesday night, you remember, those of you who were here, I had a message about hearing God's voice. Y'all remember, and I talked about hearing God's voice. And we were just talking about when you get down to the very base, to the cornerstones in our lives of what has enabled us to live for God and to, you know, remain married and pretty darn happily married. And you know, raise a family and pastor and not blow up our lives, you know, and what are some of the things that have kept us on track? And and we could say, oh, the grace of God. Well, sure, it's been the grace of God. Absolutely. But beyond the grace of God, what are some of the things? Well, last week's message is one of those things, learning to hear God's voice. Knowing how to hear God's voice. I just have such a conviction that every believer needs to know how to hear from God. You need to know how to hear from God. I talked about it last week, hearing from God through the Word, hearing from God on the inside. You have got to know it over and over. In the New Testament, the instruction to us is in one way or another to hear God's voice. And in fact, it goes all the way back to the very beginning. I took you back to Genesis where man knew how to hear God's voice. But somewhere over time, he lost that ability. But we have that ability now that the Holy Spirit is in us. God lives in us and he talks to us. It's fellowship, face-to-face communication is so critical. Well, another thing that we have identified that's just super critical as far as day in, day out living, rejoicing. Just learning how to rejoice, because it's so easy to let your emotions and your natural circumstances and the way you're feeling about them control your life. It's so easy to do that. It's so easy. That's just the wind blows, and you know, whatever way the wind is blowing, you're just blown by the wind. Whatever way that the current's pushing, you're just flowing that way. Instead of recognizing that inside of you is the Holy Spirit. Inside of you is God himself. Inside of you is the Word of God. And you can tap down into that life that's in you, and you can change the way you're feeling. And that's what Paul was saying, is that he had learned whatever was going on, he could be content. And he didn't say, because things are always going great for me. He went on and kind of elaborated and said, because look, I know what it's like to be without. And believe me, he knew more about what it was like to be without than any person in this room. And you might think, well, I don't have anything. Well, I tell you this, you're not in bonds tonight. You're not in a dungeon tonight. You haven't been whipped and beaten, you know, into just the very edge of life itself and then just thrown away somewhere in the dark hole with the rats to chew on you all night. That's not where you are. But he was. He was there. He was shipwrecked again and again. I mean, you look, if you just read some of the things about his life, it was amazing what he went through. And so for this man to say, whatever's going on with me, I've learned how to be content. I'm thinking, you know, one of those times he was in the sea floating for a day and a night. And I'm thinking, you're on, you know, who knows what you're hanging on to. I'm assuming he's hanging on to part of the ship that broke off, maybe in the shipwreck, or maybe something they threw overboard that's floating, or maybe not. Maybe he's just treading water in the deep for a day and a night. But according to this, he'd learned how to be content. Most people drown because they panic. But he's just... Now, I don't know what you had going today. I don't know what's going on in your life. But you're not afloat in the deep. I'll say that again because I don't think you realize... None of you tonight are floating around in the middle of the deep blue sea hoping that somebody can come along and rescue you or the water will wash you up on shore. Not one. You're all on dry land tonight. That's exciting. Because there are worse places to be. And there are worse conditions for you to be in. Not one person in here tonight is hooked up to life support. Not one of us. Everybody's breathing on their own. Some of you look like you need to be on life support, but that's okay. We're all breathing on our own tonight. I'm just telling you, there, you have it so good. Things are well with you. But what we do, this is the human way. We just look at this one thing or these six things and we fail to realize, look, there's plenty of air to breathe. And I'm able to breathe it. It's well with me. But we forget that. We neglect that. But that's the lesson that Paul knew, had learned. He learned it the hard way. We should learn it from him and not, because that's what he said. Look, the things you've seen me do, you just do those. And maybe you can avoid having to be in the deep and learn it the way I learned it. Do you understand tonight? Things in our lives, as bad and as big and as ugly as they seem, they're really nothing. And I know when I said that, somebody's going, yeah, easy for you to say. I'm telling you, I don't care what it is. If you've ever been in a situation where what we would call tragedy struck, things become very clear suddenly, what's important. People, you know, people whose homes were blown away in the tornadoes, maybe somebody, their house burns down, and they interview them on the news. Almost to a person, everybody says some version of, my kids are safe, we're all okay. We can replace all that, but we're okay. See, suddenly things become very clear. But we spend our lives being anxious over things that don't really matter very much at all. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. I don't really feel like rejoicing. Well, then, especially you, you need to rejoice. Well, I don't really feel like rejoicing. I don't notice anywhere in there that it said anything about the way you feel. And nothing in there said anything about what was going on in your life or your circumstances. It didn't say anything about that. It just said, rejoice. Because the fact that the rejoicing came first, I have reason to believe that the rejoicing will lead you to where you want to go. And see, we just neglect that. We think, oh, well, you know, and I'm not going to turn over and read it, but many of us are familiar with Acts chapter 16. Not only do we see Paul teaching this, but we see Paul living it in Acts chapter 16, because when Paul and Silas went down to Philippi, they were arrested, they were beaten, they were thrown in jail, they were thrown away. And that, you know, they had reason to believe come morning, their heads were going to roll. So it wasn't just that the worst was behind them, the worst was ahead of them come morning. But the Bible says that they prayed and they sang praises or sang hymns. They were singing to God. That's a form of rejoicing. They were praying and they were rejoicing. And the Bible says the other prisoners that were around them heard them. So they were doing it loudly enough and robustly enough that other people heard them and were listening to them. So he didn't just preach this to you and me or didn't just write it to the church over at Philippi. He was telling them something that he had lived himself again and again. He had lived it. He was in the darkest times, in the worst possible moments of his life, and he chose to rejoice. When he had every reason not to, he rejoiced. Now I'm telling you, you can do what you want to do because you do anyway. And you can think what you want to think because you do anyway. But I think that it would really help you if you took Paul's advice here. If you heeded his admonition and you just made a decision that I'm going to become a person who rejoices. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And maybe you're somebody who is a rejoicer already. Well, I think we can all step it up. We can all step up our rejoicing. There's not a person here tonight that couldn't step up in their rejoicing. Well, what does rejoicing mean, Pastor Susie? Well, I'm glad you asked because I looked it up. For all of you who need the, you know, definition, I got you one. Rejoice means to express great joy. And I like this. To be ecstatic with joy. That's what it means to rejoice. It means to be ecstatic. You thought it meant to put on a stiff upper lip. For some of you, this is rejoicing. Praise the Lord. But that's not rejoicing. That might be all you can muster right now. That might be where you start. But that's not ecstatic. And then I just thought this was interesting. I looked up some synonyms because sometimes that can help you see a word if you look up synonyms. And I got this big, long list. And these are great words. These are words that are similar in meaning to rejoice. It means to adore, animate. I like that because when you animate something, you give it life. So when someone is rejoicing, there's life to them. There's life. Animate. To appreciate. Bask in. Be pleased with. To boost. Where are we tonight? We're at midweek boost. We should rejoice. Reboost gives you a boost to rejoice. To brighten. If nothing else, it's to brighten up. Tori, have you ever met anybody with a sad countenance? Huh? It's to brighten up your countenance. Always makes me think of you and Jeremy Gall every time I hear that word. Brighten, to buoy up. And I love the word buoy because I have a real clear picture of what buoying is. Buoying is that thing that floats around in the water and it bobs around and no matter what's happening, it's always up on top. And you can push it down, you can push it far down, but it shoots right back up to the top. And what I like about buoys is when they shoot back up to the top, they don't just pop right to the surface, they pop up a little higher.
That's right.
They go, psh. Yeah, buoy. And that's rejoicing is to buoy. So there's some bouncing involved in rejoicing. Seriously. I'm trying to. All right. Buoy up. Carol. You know, like we sing Christmas carols. Carol, look, because it's her name. But like we sing Christmas carols. To carol. To sing. Celebrate. And cheer. Y'all know about cheering? Go, go, go team. Okay. I love this one. Chirp. Chirp. Some of us sound like chirpers when we're rejoicing. Chirp, yeah, like a bird. Now, at our place, we have tons of birds, and I won't get my mother started, but my mother can tell you what all the birds are saying. Because I might roll my eyes if she starts talking. Because one day she came over to the house and she was all primped up and mad. What are you mad about? That bird out there, it keeps saying, fatty, 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 fatty. That's what she told us. Fatty, 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 fatty. That's what the bird was saying. It was. I noticed it only said that you were the only one that heard it, so it must have been for you. Fatty, fatty, fatty. But chirping, chirping. Y'all, any of y'all hearing the cicadas? They're chirping, man. They're like some kind of, what? Yeah, they're out of control. And you know what? This is interesting. Have you noticed about the cicadas what time of day you hear them the loudest? You hear them during the heat of the day because they love the heat. If you go out as it cools off, they're getting quieter and quieter. But they heat as the day heats up, as the temperature gets higher, they chirp or whatever it is they're doing louder and louder because they love the heat. That's a really good lesson right there for us. We could have a little cicada lesson tonight. When the heat is on. Only the boy was. That's true. It's only the boys. Yeah, it's only the boys. But they, it's their mating. Give Terry a mic, man. She's going to get the men straight. Tell them, Terry. The cicadas, they're chirping, chirping. The heat gets on them, and the louder they chirp. The louder they chirp. What are y'all saying? It means to clap your hands, to dance, to delight in, to derive pleasure from, to eat up. When you're rejoicing, you're just eating it up. To encourage, to enjoy, to enliven, exhilarate, exalt, to feast on. And I promise what I'm about to say was in there. To freak out on. When you're rejoicing, you're freaking out on it. I don't know where I got this. To frolic. Some of y'all, I'm not sure, know how to frolic. Frolicking. To get high on. To give a lift. To gladden. To gloat over. To glory. To groove on. Like a groovy mission. To groove on, to hearten, indulge in, inspire, in spirit, invigorate, joy, jubilate, lilt, liven, love, luxuriate in, to pick up, to relish and revel in, to riot, to rollick, which is kin to frolic, to rollick, to romp, savor, sing, skip, smack the lips. To swim in, take pleasure in, and vitalize. So that's a picture. If you can see how somebody's acting, they're rejoicing. They're just, oh, they're, that's good. They're frolicking in there. You see what I mean? None of that sounded like, praise Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Does that look like what I just read to you? No, we're talking about having a riot and freaking out. Frolicking. Romping, smacking the lips. That goes with taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, when you eat something that's good, you go, that was good. See, that's rejoicing. That's rejoicing. So you see the picture? These are the things that are, that's what rejoicing looks like. It's not, you know. Now, one thing that, there's some interesting books in the Old Testament, and I was reading one of them today, Lamentations. Any of y'all spending any good time in Lamentations recently? I tell you, what a miserable book. I'm just going to be honest. And that, I mean, it's what it is. It's lamenting. It's the record of God's people repenting because they were in sin and being disobedient. They were suffering. So they were lamenting. And so I guess the lesson from the book is obey God. But it, I mean, it's, and then some of the Psalms. And you know, I notice people that don't have a good understanding of the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They spend a lot of time focused on things like the parts of Psalms where the psalmist, particularly where David was in sin because he spent a whole lot of his life in sin because he had some real appetites. Yeah, he had some real issues. He had some appetites that he struggled against and had a difficult time getting past. And, you know, and so he was continually, you know, bearing up under what his sin was bringing on him. And so there would be really tough times, and he was really in trouble, and he's having some rough times. And I've noticed that people that don't understand the difference between the old and the new covenant, they can really camp out in some of those psalms about how their hearts are breaking and being torn to bits, and you're doing this to me, God, and these terrible things are happening, and on and on. And I'm just like, guys, you need to remember something. You need to remember that Jesus came. And you need to remember that Jesus didn't just come to heap it on all the more. Jesus came to change everything. He changed us. He changed our position with God. He changed the way that God deals with us, because he poured out his wrath. God poured his wrath out on Jesus, so he's not angry with us anymore. Jesus took our punishment, and Jesus then made us righteous. And so the way God deals with us is completely different than the way he dealt with David. So we can't relate to God the way David did. That's why you have to go to the New Testament and find New Testament examples. That's why I'm so glad we have Paul. Because Paul had every reason to just be in utter misery. He did. To wallow in misery, he had every reason to. But he learned the lesson, what I need to do is rejoice. It would have helped David a lot. In times, I think he did learn finally to rejoice. He spent a lot of time wallowing. Those people spent a lot of time lamenting. But there's not a lot of lamenting in the New Testament. There's not a lot of instruction. In fact, 6 different times Paul gave us the command to rejoice. Just if you read Paul's writing, 6 times he told us to rejoice. But the only time he ever said anything about weeping was when he said, if your brother's weeping, weep with those who weep. But he tied that together with rejoicing with those who rejoice. And if I put that together with everything else he had, because he talks about comforting others with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. If you're weeping, I weep with you for a moment. I'll weep with you for a time. But my purpose is the Holy Spirit's going to flow through me and flow in you and work with us here to bring us out of that.
Yes.
Sure, there's tough times. Sure, there's grief. But, you know, staying in it, that's not the plan of God. Wallowing in it is not the plan of God. And most of the time, what you need is just a different perspective. You just need to see what's really going on. And we don't see what's going on most of the time. Most of the time, we walk through life blindly, focused on something that's really insignificant in the scheme of things. How many of y'all were in my class, or our class Sunday morning, our School for Life class, where Mark Hankins, about half of y'all were in there. If you weren't here, you missed it. I'm telling you. Were you in there? Were you here? You missed it. Oh, you were teaching. It's okay. I don't need to pick on Tori or Olivia anymore tonight, because they'll both get me. So let's stay away from them. And his countenance will be angry. Okay. Why don't we look in our Bible over in Matthew chapter 5. You know, in our class, turn over to Matthew 5. In our class, Mark Hankins was talking about things along these lines, and he was talking about how people, he was giving an example, and he was talking about how people don't have a revelation. At least this is the way I heard it. I'm not really sure what he said, but this is what I heard. He was just talking about how people don't really appreciate some really big things, like the fact that we're born again and that we're going to heaven when we die. And if we don't have anything else to rejoice over, we can rejoice over the fact that we're going to heaven when we die. And he was giving examples. A guy goes in, and the doctor gives him the report, and the doctor's report is, you're terminal. That's it. You're done. And the guy hears the report, and he's like, I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to hell. Woo! You know, come on. We're not going to hell. Let's just meditate on that for a minute. You're not going to hell. You're not going to hell. How awesome. I mean, on Easter Sunday, Pastor talked about heaven and hell. You're going to heaven. And you're not going to hell. Woo! That's enough to brighten up over. I think you might could even get a frolic out of that one. You're not going to hell. I'm telling you, every day, all day long. Think about that. You know, in the Bible's plain, life here on planet Earth is just so short. It's just a vapor. It's just a moment, really, in eternity. All of eternity, you're going to be with God. And you're not going to hell. So if nothing else, that's what, no matter what is happening, if the worst possible thing is happening, you're not going to hell. If your life is just about to be taken, you're not going to hell. Isn't that awesome? That's enough. You could just meditate on that from now on and rejoice. For nothing else, just rejoice on that. Now look here in Matthew 5. One of the things Jesus did is he gave us some instruction that was really different. You know, his teaching caused controversy because it was so different than what they had thought. He talked about God in ways they'd never heard him talked about. And, you know, he would tell them, you've heard, you know, to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I'm telling you, turn the other cheek. I mean, he was giving them a different way to look at things, a different way to live. He was really setting things on a higher shelf, you know, for them. And look what he said to them here. This is some part of my Bible. I don't know about you, but I have to occasionally get a new Bible because over time I just mark this out. I get my black marker and I mark out the parts I don't like in the Bible. And this is one of them that I really like to mark out because it's just, it's not a good scripture. It's Matthew 5:11. It said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. So not only are you going to heaven, but there's a reward in heaven for you.
Yes. Hallelujah.
And anything you suffer here on earth for the sake of your mission, anything you're suffering here on earth for the sake of the word, for the sake of the kingdom, for his sake, there's going to be reward for you in heaven. So bring on the suffering. Woo! That's what Jesus said. See, you just have a whole different perspective. But it hurt my feelings. Yeah, it hurt your feelings. I understand. I've had my feelings hurt. But woo! Just buoy back up. Pop up to the top and have a little extra hop on you. Because there's great reward in heaven. And then I like this. "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We love to think we're the only ones suffering. Gary, nobody's ever been treated like this but me. And he said, look, there's a whole line of people ahead of you. They've suffered more than you have. You're getting a great reward, but suck it up, buddy. A lot of people suffered. Rejoice. You know, the prophets suffered and they weren't born again. They didn't get to go to heaven immediately when they died. They had to hang out in Abraham's bosom. Me and you don't have to go there. We don't ever, 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 never, never, ever have to go to hell or anywhere near it. This is the closest you'll ever get to hell. It's true. This is the closest you'll ever be. Think about that. It's true. This is the closest you'll ever, ever be. And if you're suffering in some way because you're obeying God and you ever suffered, Neil? Have you ever been persecuted and reviled? Evil been said against you falsely for his sake? Well, woo! Great is your reward in heaven.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome? Isn't that good? We should be praying that we'll be reviled and persecuted. But you know, that's really the way Paul was about it. If you look and you follow what he said and what he did, when you find the times when his heart was heavy, if you see in his writings, you follow and see what he was weeping over, it was never weeping over himself.
That's right.
When you found him sorrowful or heavy-hearted, it was because of what was happening to the churches,
right.
What was happening to the believers,
right.
That some wolves were sneaking in and distorting the doctrine and spreading false doctrine and things like that were happening. It was the mission was getting derailed. People were falling away. Those are the things that upset him, but it wasn't his own personal suffering that was so causing him these, you know, harsh feelings. No, he was following what Jesus said. And he knew about being reviled and persecuted. He knew it not just in a general sort of way. He knew it in a very real way. The kind that hurts and stings and bleeds. He knew that very, very well. And he knew how to deal with it. And he told us how. Rejoice. 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 That's what he told us. Rejoice. You know, Luke's account of this, I like what he said, Luke, when he's talking about rejoice, it says here, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Matthew, in Luke's account, it says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Do I have any leapers? Can I get somebody to leap for us? Somebody show me how you leap. There's a leaper. There's a leaper. There's a leaper. Leaper. We're going to have to get a frolic over before the night's over. Somebody be planning your frolic. Leap for joy. So you see the picture again. It's not just praise the Lord. It's not just singing the song, you know, that's on the screen, mumbling the words as they go by. It's exhilarating. It's ecstatic. Well, I'm just not that way, Pastor Susie. I know you and Neil and Tanya, she's always good for a good leap. And Tom, I mean, you know, he's like that. All you crazies, y'all will do it. But I'm just not like that. I'm just, you know, I'm just more reserved. You're more reserved. What does that mean? I'm more reserved. And reserve, you know when somebody is reserving something, do you know what that means? Means they're holding back. So when you say I'm reserved, you're saying, no, I'm just holding back. Yeah, that's what we've been telling you. Quit holding back. Because that's what reserved is. When you reserve something, you're holding it back. So quit holding back. He gave it all for you. What are you holding back? Thank God Jesus wasn't reserved. Where would you be now? Well, I'm going to be reserved today, Father. He didn't hold back anything. The Bible says he didn't spare anything. God didn't spare even his own son. There was no holding back. So that whole reserve thing, you need to get rid of that. That's not of God. You're not going to be reserved in heaven. I can see now in heaven there's going to be the exceedingly wild crazies. There's going to be kind of the moderate rejoicers, and then the reserve section. They'll put them up high because they'll be looking down on all the rest of us. Look at them. No, I think we're just gonna when we get there, we'll see him as he is, and all this will be removed, and suddenly it'll dawn on us. What an idiot I've been holding back. What an idiot I've been looking at the wrong things. I've been focused on, I'm in heaven, heaven, heaven. I belong to God. God belongs to me. This is mine.
Yes.
Heaven is mine. Those streets of gold, that's my street. That's where I live. That river of life, that's where I swim. That's mine. You understand?
Yes.
Oh, I'm just reserved. I'm just telling you, this is huge. Again, James said it. James, and James was a pretty smart guy. The things he wrote, you know, things he observed. He's the brother of our Lord. He, you know, watched him live. And what did he say? The first thing out of the gate, he said, look, I'm going to tell you what I know right up front. Count it all joy. When you fall into temptation, when you fall into trials, when trouble comes, because trouble's coming. But when it comes, right up front, you meet it with joy. Amen. Count it all joy. Trouble, woo! Trouble, I heard you were on the way. Come on in trouble. Woo, I got a frolic for you. I'm going to freak out on you, trouble. I'm going to freak out on you, trouble. Amen. Count it all joy. So when the trouble comes, just run up front before you react in any other way. Just freak out on it. Like my friend Cool of Cool in the Gang said, just get down on it. Just get down on it. Now, Claire, I know you know my brother Cool. You know his whole gang. And you know you got to get your back up off the wall and dance. Come on. You do. Sometimes you just got to. Yeah. But he had it. He told us what to do. Get down on it. Get your back up off the wall. Dance. Come on. He was telling us. It's another view of rejoicing. It was a lot of wisdom in the days of disco. Praise the Lord. Groove on. That was one of the meetings. Groove on. How was that? Groove on. Clap your hands. Chirp. Cheer. Celebrate. Celebration. It's a whole album of rejoicing. Woo! I tell you, those are a heck of a lot better than a lot of songs I've heard in church. What do you think? I mean, they're about rejoicing. What should you rejoice over? I'm just going to give you a list of things, and we could find a whole lot more, but these are just things specifically the Bible tells you to rejoice over. Here's something. What does Luke 15 say? Does anybody know what's in Luke 15? It's the prodigal son that comes back to his senses, you know? And what does the Bible say about rejoicing in the passage about the prodigal? At the end, it tells us something about rejoicing. It tells us that all of heaven, that there is more joy in heaven over the repentance of one sinner.
Right.
Now, let me just ask. I don't know what happened in your life today, but let me ask you something. Do you think a sinner anywhere on planet Earth repented today? Well, I tell you what, if there was, there's a party going on in heaven. I believe there's a continuous party going on. There's right. Just some people, they're just on party duty.
Right.
They are. They're on party duty. They're there rejoicing over sinners repenting. Well, if they're rejoicing over it, they have a much better idea of what's going on planet Earth than me and you do.
Right.
See, we're lamenting and they're partying.
Right.
Well, which is the real view? What you see or what they see?
Right.
Who's got the correct view? Where's the truth? What you're looking at or what they're looking at? Yeah, so we need to get with it.
Yes.
So if a sinner anywhere repented today, you and me should be having a party. That's if nothing else, you're going to heaven, you ain't never going to hell, and somebody repented today, we're going to throw down and have a party. We can gloat over that.
Praise God, amen.
Do you understand?
Yes.
I really believe that if we had an idea of what life was like through God's eyes, if we could see our lives and see what's going on and see spiritual things that are more real than these natural things, I think that we would all just be a whole lot more given to rejoicing, a whole lot more joyful. We'd be laughing.
Yes.
We would.
Yes.
Because see, God sees the end from the beginning.
That's right. That's right.
And here's something else for you to rejoice over. I just thought of this one. This is a good one. When all is said and done, we win.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Let me tell you. I read the book of Revelation today. You should read that if you need some rejoicing. Because do y'all know what happens? The devil gets cast in the lake of fire. Forever.
Yes.
And he's gone, burning somewhere.
Yes.
And we don't even have to smell his stench as he burns. That's enough to rejoice. Talk about gloating over the devil. I ain't never going to hell, and the devil ain't doing nothing but burning for eternity. That's a rejoice. Maybe you're feeling the heat today. Whatever heat you're feeling, whatever heat you're under, whoever's burning rubber on you, so what? That's another song. By the Gap Band, yeah. I knew who it was, believe me. It doesn't matter. They can just skid mark on your face. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. That the burning is not in your future.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
But it's all he's got to look forward to. That's it. All right. Jesus, his disciples, he told them, rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you could just rejoice over that. You can just sit down and write your signature over and over and show the devil, say, see that? That's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And yours isn't in there, buddy. Look at there.
Amen.
Luke 19. The multitudes rejoiced. They were having a fit over the works that Jesus had done. Has God ever done anything for you?
Yes.
Has he ever intervened?
Yes.
Has he ever saved you? Has he ever delivered you? Has he ever just got your back when you really needed somebody to get your back? Has he ever come through?
Yes.
Well, rejoice.
Hallelujah.
Rejoice today. Well, it's been a long time since I've seen the Lord work in my life. Yeah, and you know what? If you keep that up, it's going to be a long time before you see anything else. I tell you, who do you want to do things for? The person that's like, well, we appreciate it. Or the person that just smothers you down with smacking. Because that was it, smack your lips. I mean, you do, and they just all over you, tears of laughter. I mean, that's somebody you want to do something else for. You're like, oh, well, I got more. Here, take more.
Yeah.
Isn't that how you would respond to somebody who's just so, try that. Instead of that other mess you've been doing, try that. Try rejoicing over what he has done and see what he will do. I mean, you whining, you griping, you being depressed. I'm telling you, y'all stop and think about this for a minute. God is your Father. He is your source. He is your Lord. You think about who he is in your life. And you're lamenting, you're griping, complaining. That other word I can't say. You're crying and wailing and gnashing your teeth and all that stuff that you're doing. How does that reflect on him? What an insult. What an insult. You just think about that. Just if I went home tonight and Grayson was there, he's in the chair just crying and crying. Grayson, why are you crying? Oh, it's terrible. We don't have anything. I don't have anything. There's just nothing here. Nothing ever goes good here for me. And just nobody loves me and nobody cares about me. I just love, don't you just love it when you're with somebody you love and they're telling you how nobody loves them? That turns me on. I mean, I get so excited. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. I mean, I think I'd just probably go on in my room and close the door. Yeah, you're right, buddy. Is that, I mean, honestly, you think about how that makes you feel, how that would make you want to respond if somebody's acting like that towards you. And that's how people act towards God all day. And they think they're being pious. I had something else funny I could say right there. All right. Rejoice over what God has done, his mighty works. Here, let's close. We'll read one more thing. 1 Peter. This is a good one you need. I just got to finish it right here, and then we'll be gone. 1 Peter chapter, there's some verses here somewhere, of chapter 1. These are some great verses. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing. What goes with believing? Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. From those verses, I see this. Believing that rejoices ends up receiving. Believing that rejoices ends up receiving. You haven't seen him, but yet you believe and you rejoice. And you receive. Well, I just want to receive and then I'll rejoice. Well, just keep on. Just keep on. Just do it your way. You've been doing it your way. Just keep on doing it your way. Because it's what brought you to where you are today. So if you like it, just keep up with it. Now me, I want what God has for me. I want the end of my faith. I want the receiving. It's not enough for me to have the believing. Believing's nice and good, but I really like it when it gets to the receiving.
Yes.
Well, what gets you from the believing over to the receiving?
Rejoicing.
Frolicking. No, rejoicing. Praise the Lord. Let's stand up. Do you have anything to rejoice over? I tell you.
Hallelujah.
I rejoice tonight. I rejoice tonight because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I rejoice because I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. Woohoo! God lives in me. God lives in me. Nothing. Nobody can take me out of his hand. Hallelujah. Nothing can separate me from his love. We rejoice tonight. We rejoice tonight. Hallelujah!